your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's 1 Corinthians chapter last. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter last. I think we've been making really good time. It's only taken us about 2 years to get to this point in the book. Now, we've had some side studies there. We've done a couple of book studies, a January through March thing that we're going to do again this year in Psalms. And we did some side studies on marriage and Christian liberty and spiritual gifts and some other things along the way as we touched on different things that 1 Corinthians touched on. So now we are at the Apostle Paul's final words. Final instructions. These are his parting instructions to this church. And we want to spend some time looking at them this week and next week. And then we're done. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, as we open up this book, we realize, Father, that we have been celebrating and talking about the birth of Jesus and that He was the living Word. The Word became flesh. And yet, Father, we have in our hands the written Word, Your communication to us to give us instructions of how to live. Thank You, Father, that You used godly men to write down exactly the instructions You wanted, not only for the people of their first century churches and day, but Father, to guide and direct us as well. Open our hearts to receive Your Word, Father, we might be encouraged and instructed and strengthened. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but if you talk to people about Christianity much, if you talk to people about the Bible much, inevitably, people that you're talking to, some of them at least are going to say, "Ah, you still read the Bible? That old book of myths, don't you know that science has proven the Bible's wrong?" And besides that, the Bible was written at the most recent, almost 2,000 years ago. How could anything that old possibly be relevant for my life? How could anything written 2,000 years ago, first century Greco-Roman culture, how could that possibly relate to us, 21st century United States? Well, think with me, if you would, briefly about the city of Corinth. This is the city that Paul was writing these letters to. Remember, the city of Corinth was on that narrow isthmus of land. Fortunately, nobody was sitting in the front row when I said that. That narrow isthmus of land between two larger land masses. So it had seaports on both towns, on both ends of the town. Okay? The city of Corinth was a city where government was hostile to Christianity. Okay? The Roman emperor at this time was this guy named Nero. Maybe you've heard something about him. Fed Christians to the lion, burned Christians at the stake. Jews had been expelled from Rome, Jews and Christians, because Nero didn't know the difference. He didn't understand that Christianity is, in a sense, the fulfillment of Judaism. The Messiah to Israel is the Savior for the Christian. He didn't understand it. He just expelled them all. It didn't matter. Government was hostile to Christianity. The culture was pagan and ungodly. You've got a seaport on each end of town with all of the lifestyle habits of seaport towns. Transient population, immorality, sin. There was a word in the Greek vocabulary that we would English say in English to Corinthianize. Okay? And if somebody says, you're Corinthianizing, man, that was an insult. Because that meant you were exhibiting some of the lowest forms of drunken debauchery imaginable. Corinthianizing. That's the city. Furthermore, it was a place where many false religions flourished. There was a temple to Aphrodite, where temple prostitutes performed their operations, helping people worship and connect with the god. There was a temple to Dionysius. There were other pagan temples in Corinth. It wasn't that it was not a religious city, it's just that the religion that was predominant was very pagan and sinful and worldly. Drugs, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and homosexuality were frequent in the city of Corinth. Christianity was notorious for splits and factions. Yeah, now, you can see just already from this description of first century Corinth how it has nothing to do with our world today. It was a very litigious society. People were suing each other. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does any one of you dare, when he has a dispute with brother, to take him to court? There were people within the church who were taking each other to court and suing each other. A very litigious society. Boy, aren't you glad that we've outgrown that. There was confusion about marriage, and divorce was common. Fortunately, we've gotten all that straightened out. And if we don't have it straightened out, the Supreme Court's going to fix it for us here this spring session. Some in the church condoned loose behavior while others were rigid and judgmental. Now, we don't have anybody like that anymore. Fortunately, we're more mature than that. People who did go to church were looking for exciting emotional experiences rather than the solid teaching of God's Word. Paul spent 3 chapters on spiritual gifts. There's a reason for that in the letter to this church. People were denying the reality of the supernatural and miracles such as the resurrection. They were denying those things. How could anything written to a church like this possibly have any relevance for us living today? Really? The situation that the church in Corinth found itself in that society, its relationship to the government, its relationship to other religions, its relationship to people at large, bears resemblance with exactly what we're facing here in the United States. What Paul wrote to them is eminently relevant for us today. People who claim the Bible is not relevant are people who've never read it. Or maybe you've talked to people and said, yeah, I tried reading the Bible and I didn't understand it. You know the cute reply to that? That's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. Paul's final instructions. Follow along with me beginning verse 13. I'm going to read just through verse 18 this morning, and then we will finish up with this, Lord willing, next week. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Final instructions. If you were writing a letter to a church like this, and you had written 15 and a half chapters by now, what would you end with? Well, the Apostle Paul chooses to end with a series of commands. He's not going to take, for the most part, he's not going to take a lot of time explaining them. That's not going to stop me from doing that, but he doesn't take a lot of time explaining them. He just issues the commands and expects that they're going to understand what he's saying. He says, number one, be on the alert. Watch. Watch out. This is related to the name Gregory. It's the idea of be on the alert. Don't be lulled into some sort of napping situation or condition. This is frequently used in reference to prayer. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he left the disciples, he asked them to watch and pray. Be on the alert and pray. That's the word that he used. Both in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, Paul urged prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Be on the alert and keep alert in it for the purpose of prayer. When you look at the world we live in, beloved, we ought to be doing more praying. The world we live in is increasingly hostile to Christianity and to Jesus. Oh, they're willing to celebrate, you know, anything that gives them a day off from work and is an excuse for a party. But to really talk about the true Jesus and why he came and who he was, they don't want to get into that. People are willing to decorate their houses and put up strings of lights and have, reindeer and Santa Claus and candy canes. But to talk about why the Son of God came into the world to save sinners, they don't want to hear about that. Be on the alert. This verse, or this word, is also common in passages relating to prophecy. That believers would be watching, whether it's Jewish believers looking for the second coming in Matthew chapter 24, it's used three times in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Or whether it's church saints looking for the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, either way, the command is we're to be watching. We're to be watching and be on the alert. There is a danger that our world lull us into a sleep pattern. This is a common charge of the Apostle Paul's and of Peter's. I want you to go with me, look just quickly, two cross references. Go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is, again, giving final instructions. He's giving parting instructions to the elders from the church at Ephesus. He's instructed them, starting in verse 29, Acts 20, 29. Starting 28. Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said, guys, you've got to be alert, you've got to be awake, because there are savage wolves who are going to come in and gobble up the flock. Verse 30. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Be on the alert because of the dangers of false teaching. If that was true in Paul's day, beloved, it's even more true today. We've had 19 centuries to come up with more false teachings than they had in Paul's day. And Satan has been very busy. This isn't just a Pauline thing. If you want to, just make a note of it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Starting in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The danger of not being alert is that false doctrine will creep into the church. Has that happened? You don't have to look very far back into United States history to find that. Most of the universities in the United States the early universities were founded, like Harvard, were founded to be training schools to train men for the Christian ministry. They were founded by men who believed this book and who wanted to train men to go out as missionaries and to be pastors. And now you try to go on the campus of Harvard and talk about Jesus Christ and you'll be laughed off campus. They're too mature and educated and sophisticated for that now. I would like to hope and believe that that could never happen in our church. I'd like to hope that could never happen. I know better than to say for sure it couldn't, because we're human. We're human. If we drop our guard, Satan is more than ready to step in and infiltrate the church, dilute the teaching of the Word of God, corrupt the true doctrine concerning Jesus Christ, and water it down so that what's left is mild-mannered, non-offensive. Not only will it not hurt anybody's feelings, it won't offend anybody, it also won't save anybody. Satan's more than willing to step into that void. Be alert. Be alert. We need to be aware. I don't think you need to become a cult expert. But I think we need to be aware of what the current false doctrines are. There are people who are promulgating false doctrine, who are propagating false doctrine in the name of the church, in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're teaching falsehood. What's tragic is that they can get away with it in supposedly Bible-believing churches and nobody challenges them. You are the last guard. If anybody standing behind this pulpit or standing in front of you, me included, if anybody teaches anything that doesn't agree with what that Bible says, if I do it, you come and talk to me because I want to be straightened out. If some other speaker is doing it, you go and talk to them. We cannot tolerate false doctrine. Now, please understand, beloved, there are things that are not issues related to salvation and the inerrancy of Scripture and the deity of Christ. There are a lot of things that good and godly men disagree on. Okay? Some of the fine points of details of prophecy, we can have our opinions and we need to be humble and say, this is my opinion, this is what I think, this is what I'm going to teach, but it's my opinion. There are other good and godly men that have different opinions and they are brothers in Christ and they're teaching the Word and they're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives and teaching. I'm not saying everybody has to agree with us on every single picky detail. Okay? If that was the case, I'm not sure I could belong to my church. But there are things we must not compromise on. And we need to know the difference. We need to know the difference. We need to be awake. We need to be alert. Look at Romans 13 with me. Romans chapter 13. I guess we're far enough away from April 15th that we can talk about taxes and nobody's going to get too upset. Early in chapter 13, Paul's talking about being in submission to the governing authorities. God set them up. God put them in charge over you. Be in submission to them, including pay taxes, verse 7. Verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, verse 11, Romans 13, 11. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Wake up! We're too close to the time when Jesus is coming back for you to be sleeping through it. That's what he's saying. The time is already for you to already now if you awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. What salvation is he talking about? Not our spiritual salvation that we receive the minute we exercise faith in Christ, but that full, final, complete salvation that we'll receive when we get our new bodies. That salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We received the guarantee of it, but we haven't got it yet. I know that every morning when I get up and my body protests. Okay? But that day is closer than when I believed. We're getting closer to it, so wake up! The word that's translated sleep, awaken from sleep, is the Greek word hupnos. Hupnos. What English word do you hear from that? Doug?
Hypnotize.
Wake up out of that hypnotic trance that you're in. Wake up out of that stupor. Well, how does that happen? Well, if you don't know, you haven't been paying attention. We have more mind-numbing media available to us than has ever been in the world before. Wake up. Wake up. Don't be hypnotized. Don't fall into a trance. Don't go into automatic pilot. Be awake and alert and aware of what's going on in the world around you and where Satan is attacking the truths of Christianity. Wake up. Because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We are closer to that time that Jesus is going to come and take us out of this mess. But in the meantime, we have to live in this mess. Wake up so you know how to live, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2, sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Wake up. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's second admonition is, stand firm in, notice the definite article, the faith. He is not saying, stand firm in your personal faith. I mean, that would be true, that's a good instruction, but that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, stand firm in the faith, what Jude described as the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. That body of truth that encompasses essential Christianity. Okay? If we were teaching a college class, we'd say, Christianity 101. What are the basics? What is essential to Christianity such that if you remove it, you're not left with true biblical Christianity anymore? That's the faith that Paul is saying, stand firm in. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm rather than Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul warns against the dangers of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In seminary and now teaching at Rocky Mountain Bible College and Rocky Mountain Seminary, I see young men and women who, in every fascinating new theory that comes down the pipe, they're going to jump on it. I can remember when I was serving as a camp pastor at Camp Idrahaji for a week every summer. Some of the counselors scared me. Because I made a point to try to get to know each of the counselors, some of them I'm still in contact with, so that I made a commitment to them, whether I was there week one or week nine, that the rest of the summer I was going to be praying for them every week through the rest of the summer. So I tried to get to know the counselors. They were all, most of them from Christian colleges or Christian universities of some sort. And it scared me. One of them was saying, yeah, have you heard of that new doctrine about the openness of God? It's great. And I thought, well, no, I haven't heard about that. What's it mean? Well, that God doesn't know the future. Really? My God who dwells in eternity doesn't know the future? No. He's up in heaven watching, waiting to see what's going to happen. Really? And you think that's cool? Okay? And I thought, so all of the prophecies that God gave, how did he do that if he didn't know the future? And remember when David was running from Saul, David went to the town of Keilah, and he heard that Saul heard he was in Keilah, and David went and prayed to God, went to the priest at the time, and he said, will Saul come down and try to capture me? And the priest said, yeah, Saul will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah turn me over to him? And the priest said, yes, the men of Keilah will turn you over to him. So David fled, and as a result, Saul never came, and the men didn't turn him over to him. You know what that tells me? God not only knows everything that's going to happen, he knows all the what-ifs. What if I had gone to see you instead of going to Case Institute of Technology when I was a high school graduate in 1966? God could tell me. God could tell me everything that would be different about my life if I had done that. The openness of God? That's cool? Excuse me? What kind of a puny God is that you've got that doesn't know the future? Why would you want to trust your future to a God who doesn't know the future? Stand firm in the faith. There are people publishing books, beloved. Thousands of books every year, and many of them are garbage. Because they don't agree with the book. And if it doesn't agree with the book, it's not a good book. Stand firm in the faith. I realize that there is pressure in our culture. The key word of our society is, well, you have to be tolerant. Toleration. We have to exhibit tolerance toward people that disagree with us. You know what? I agree with him. That's absolutely true. We need to be tolerant of other people that disagree with us. Tolerance means that you understand somebody disagrees with you and you grant to them the right to disagree with you and you respect them and their disagreement. That's tolerance. I'm all for that. That's not what they want. They don't want me to disagree with them and respect me in my disagreement and grant to me the right to disagree. They want me to agree with them and say what they're doing is fine. Beloved, if there's no disagreement, there's nothing to have to be tolerant about. Have you ever thought about that? If everybody agreed, nobody has to be tolerant. The only reason anybody has to be tolerant is if there's disagreement. So, if you're going to ask me to be tolerant of you, you have to grant me the right to disagree with you and continue to disagree with you. Otherwise, it's not tolerance, it's capitulation. It's giving in. That's what our society wants from Christians. They want us to capitulate. They want us to give in. They want us to surrender. That's not toleration. They are saying they want to be tolerated, but they are some of the most intolerant people you'll ever want to see of us. They don't want to grant to us the right to believe what we believe. They want us to agree with them. Stand firm in the faith, beloved. Stand firm in the faith. How do you do that? Well, first thing, you got to know what the faith is. You have to know the truths of the faith. And I would suggest that you not only have to know them, but you need to be able to explain and defend them from Scripture. Know where it's found. Okay, do you believe we're saved by faith? Prove it. Do you believe that God keeps us saved? Prove it. Do you believe this is the inspired Word of God? Prove it. Do you believe Jesus is God and man at the same time? Show me from the Word why you believe that. If you can't do that, beloved, you're on thin ice. You cannot stand firm in the faith if you don't understand it and you can't defend it. You've got to know what the faith is. You've got to be able to explain it and defend it from Scripture, and then you have to be uncompromising. There are things that we can't be tolerant about, that we can't be wishy-washy about. We have to take a stand. Right now, taking that stand doesn't cost us much. I believe those days are rapidly coming to an end. I believe especially the gay rights agenda, that the time is coming very soon that if we are unwilling to endorse gay marriage, that we will lose our tax-exempt status. I believe that. Are we willing to do that? To stand for the truth? We have to be. We have to be. Act like men. Act like men. This is the only place in the whole New Testament this particular word is used. It's a very unusual word. Paul took the word for man and he made it into a verb. Okay? I guess the closest we would do in our English is man up. Okay? That's about the closest we could come up to it. What is he talking about? Is he, you know, disparagingly referring to you women? No. Go back to chapter 3. Remember, we have the context here. 1 Corinthians 16 was written after 1 Corinthians 3 to the same people 1 Corinthians 3 was written to. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." Grow up, guys. Quit being babies in Christ. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it." Up until that point, there's no rebuke. Paul says, when I was with you, you were newly born, you were new babes in Christ, and I gave you milk to drink, because that's all babies can handle, that's fine. In the middle of verse 2, "Indeed, even now you're still not able. I'm still having to give you pablum. I'm still having to mix up formula for you because you can't handle the meat of the word. Grow up. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" Don't continue to be spiritual babes. Grow up. Grow to maturity. Act like men. Keep your finger here and go with me over to Paul's warning in Ephesians chapter 4. I alluded to this earlier. Ephesians chapter 4. Start with me in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man." Paul wants us to grow up in Christ, to grow to maturity, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The constant command of Scripture to you as a believer is grow up. The writer of Hebrews rebuked them in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He says, "I'd like to tell you more about Melchizedek, but I can't. You know why? Because you have become babes. And you need milk and not solid food. I'd like to tell you more about Melchizedek, but I can't because you can't handle it." You see, spiritually you can do something that you can't do physically, and that is you can youthen. You can regress maturity-wise, spiritually. You can be born and be a spiritual babe and grow up and mature and then regress back in being a spiritual babe again. Don't do it. Grow to maturity and keep on growing. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. Christianity is not for wimps. I don't know if it's true or not. I heard this cute story of this kid who was in high school and he was carrying his Bible around. And the high school bully said, "Huh, look at him over there. Look at him carrying his Bible. Oh, how sweet. You always carry your Bible with you?" And the kid very quietly said, "Well, usually I like to have my Bible with me." "Oh, isn't that sweet? Such a baby, got to carry his Bible." And the kid just said, "Here, would you like to carry it for a while?" And the guy said, "No, not me." Why? Be afraid. Be strong. This word is only used 4 times in the New Testament. Once it's used of John the Baptist growing up, growing in strength. Used of Jesus when he was growing strong. The only other 2 places it's used, one of them's here, and one of them the verse we just read, Ephesians 3:16, not what we just read, but where Paul says that he is praying that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened. That's the word. There's a word for strength in the Greek. We get our English word dynamite from it, dunamis. Okay? That's not the word that Paul used here. The word that he used is a stronger, a bigger, speaks of greater strength. Paul said, "I want you to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Remember Paul's instructions about putting on the armor? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be strong and be able to stand in the evil day. Are you getting strengthened daily? Are you feeding yourself daily on the nourishment of God's Word? Or is your reading God's Word kind of hit and miss? You read it here and then you go for a week and you don't, and then maybe you read for a couple of days and then you don't. I find that if I don't have a plan, then my Bible reading becomes pretty hit and miss. Get a plan. We have our daily bread back in the thing back there. That's not going to be the deepest Bible study you'll ever do, but if you're not doing anything else, it's way better than nothing. We have back there Bible reading guides, read through the whole Bible in a year. You're a little late to get started this year. But you know what? We're reading through Revelation right now and the minor prophets. You could pick up on that. There are, I'm reading 2 different Christmas devotional guides, a special Bible reading passage about Christmas and the Christmas story. Just trying to get a new perspective about it. Not because I don't think I know the story, but because I'm afraid that because of familiarity, I'm going to gloss over stuff. Because it's so common, everybody knows that, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to miss a single one of the precious truths of the birth of my Savior. If you're going to be strong, beloved, you've got to feed well. And this is where your meal comes from. Be strong. Be strong. Now, unless you think that I'm being really harsh and cold here, let me be quick to add Paul's next command. Do everything that you do in love. Do all that you do in love, verse 14. This is agape love. This is a love where you have a desire for the very best for the object of your love. This is the love that John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." This is the love that God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust alike. God sends fruitful harvests and seasons for the righteous and the unrighteous alike. God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That's this love. Paul says that just as it was love that sent Jesus to that stable in Bethlehem, just as it was love that God the Father sent His Son into the world to die for you and me, just as it was love that sent Jesus to the cross, we need to be willing to love the people in our society. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Dave, you just talked about the people in our society. There's nothing to love in them. You do it in love anyway. You love them anyway. Not because they deserve it or they earned it. That's a different word. This love is the love that you give because you choose to, not because the other person is worthy of it or deserves it or has earned it. This is the love that says, I love you because I choose to love you, and you don't have to do anything to earn it. I love you in spite of you. That's this love. It's not a feel-good, namby-pamby emotional state. It is a decision of the will that because you recognize the need that someone else has, you choose to love them in Jesus Christ. You don't have to love what they do. You don't have to agree with what they do, but you choose to love them anyway. And you know what the most loving thing you can do for anybody in this day is? To tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. And you will never have a better opportunity in any other part of the year than right now. Because people are willing to let you talk about Jesus during Christmas more than any other time of the year. Let's take those opportunities that this special season gives us. Do everything that we do in love. Some of the people you work with are disgusting. Love them. Yeah, but you don't know the people. I mean, you don't. Have you heard the way they talk? You know the things that they talk about? You know what Christmas is to them? It's just one excuse to be drunk for a week on at a time. I know. Love them anyway. Love them anyway. There was nothing that we had done to deserve God's love when He loved us anyway. Why should we make others earn our love when God didn't? Why do we think we're any better than God? Do all that you do in love. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you that the Apostle Paul had such a clear understanding of the culture and the lifestyle and the worldview of the people in Corinth, that he knew what they needed to hear. And Father, we thank you that their culture and lifestyle and worldview was so similar to the culture that we live in, that what Paul said to the Corinthians is so practical for us. Give us opportunities, Father, during this Christmas season to share the love and the joy of Jesus Christ with others. Not because they deserve it or earn it, because they couldn't, but because you have saved us. And you have called us to share it with them. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.